You know, I was looking in it's what's called the Complete Jewish Bible. And in Proverbs 10:17, it says this, "He who observes discipline is on the way back to life, but he who ignores correction is making a mistake." What a good word that is.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day and welcome. On Love Never Fails today, Pastor Bill concludes the message, Believing the Enemy, as the study of the Old Testament book of Joshua continues.
But what I want to do now is make application, because it is so important. This is a very, very important chapter to us tonight. See, if you want to be deceived, if you really want to be deceived, but we don't, but if you want to be deceived, then here's what you need to do. You need to practice the following. Go back to verse 14 with me. It says there in verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord." Mistake number one. Let's look what they did so we don't repeat this, all right? Israel examined their evidence, and then they treated their evidence as fact. Isn't it easy to do that? You know, you think you know the facts, and you start listing the facts, and they went, you know, okay, wineskin, old, torn, there, been stitched 7 or 8 times, and plus you were drinking Mocha David wine, it stinks, you know what I mean? And so, was that a fact? That was a fact. And then they go, okay, you have bread, it's old, it's disgusting, it's moldy, that is a fact. In other words, look at your garments, look at your sandals. They were examining the children of Israel, looking at all that, and it was all worn out. And they said, well, those are the facts. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle said this. He said, "There's nothing more deceptive than an obvious fact." And that is a very good word. You know what? It says that they looked over everything with the eye. They went and they saw everything. You know, the Bible warns us over and over about the eye. Have you ever noticed that people trust what they see or trust what they see with their eyes above everything else? I saw it this way. And most of the time, they don't even see it the right way. And that's exactly what they did. They made an eye decision. You remember in Genesis 13:10, Lot, and whenever Abraham and Lot was saying, you know, the herds and the herdsmen were fighting because there wasn't enough room to contain all their flocks and cattle and so forth because they were so wealthy now. And Lot said, you know, let's not be contention between us, but let us divide. Or Abraham said that. And so it says in Genesis 13:10, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes toward the plain of Jordan." You remember where he lifted up his eyes to? He looked out there at the well-watered plains. He said, oh, it looks like the Garden of Egypt. It was so beautiful. And he lifted up his eyes toward what was the most wicked city in all of the earth at that time? Sodom and Gomorrah. And that eye decision that he made cost him everything that he had. It cost him his witness. It cost him his wife. She turned to a pillar of salt. It cost him his son-in-laws. And it nearly cost him his 2 daughters. It cost him everything. Why? Because he did not lift his eyes to heaven. He lifted his eyes to what he wanted. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, that's when we get in trouble. It's when we make an eye decision and we don't go to the Lord with what we need to do. He should have gone to heaven first. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when King Saul, oh, how wicked he was, and he had sinned, even wanted to kill David. And so the Lord sent Samuel the prophet to the house of Jesse. Remember, Jesse had 7 sons, and said, "Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house and have sacrifice and a meal and so forth." And he said, "And there, I'm going to pick a man that's after my own heart." And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:6, it says, "And so it was when they came," meaning the sons of Jesse, they all started coming into the room, and that Samuel, he looked at Eliab, well, that was one of Jesse's sons, and he said, "Oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." In other words, he would say, that's got to be the next king of Israel. That's got to be the one the Lord is going to choose. But the Lord said to Samuel, listen carefully, everyone, with your eyes. He said, "Do not look upon his appearance or at how tall he is or is his stature," you know, and so forth, "because I've refused him." You remember how he went through all the children, all the sons? Yeah, and he says, listen, I've refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, that eye vision, okay? He says, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Oh, Samuel thought, boy, Eliab, he's so outstanding. He's tall and handsome and rugged and the Rambo of Israel. You know what I mean? And surely that's the one we want. God says, no, I don't choose it like that. I choose a person because I see their heart. You know, God doesn't see man as we see man. Let me ask you a question. How is your heart tonight? Because God sees it. He sees everything that's in it. He knows everything that's there. You don't know my heart, but you see my appearance. But you know what? You can't judge after the appearance of a person. Do you know what I'm saying? No, you get yourself in trouble. You know, but what's wonderful is that God sees my heart. He sees your heart. And he loves me. I don't know if he loves you, but I know he loves me. You know what I mean? No, you know, I'm just teasing with you. It says in Psalm 44:21, for God knows the secrets of the heart. Now listen very carefully. If you want to be deceived, all right, then here's the thing. Let your eye look on the outside of a person and let your ear hear unfavorable gossip. Oh, and the deception that can come to you. Oh, you know, the clothes are worn out, you know, and the wine bag is all messed up. You know, was it the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, how do you really look at others? You say, well, I feel this about this person. You know, listen to me. I used to have a very close friend. And this close friend of mine, let's say, for example, if he went to a funeral, he would put on his jacket, dress jacket, but the sleeves would come up to here. He had his white shirt all the way down, and he couldn't button the buttons. It's the truth. It's the truth. This guy, he was a very intelligent person. You know, I don't know what that meant. I was going, he's intelligent. You know, it's two things at once there. I don't. And or we would go together like we would go. He'd love to go to the Maserati places, you know, the cars. You know, all those cars, Rolls Royce and all that. And he'd walk in with his tennis shoes were dirty and filthy. He had one sock on and one sock off. And his zipper was a zip down a little bit. And, you know, a dirty T-shirt that he'd be, and, you know, and they wouldn't even mess around with this guy. Wouldn't even talk to him. And yet he was one of the richest people in Texas. Do you understand? And he would never let them know. He would never let them. He could have bought the dealership. I mean, this guy on his credit card. I mean, can you imagine and say, oh, how much do you get on your credit card? Oh, about $75,000 this month, but you could pay that bill. You know what I'm saying? So this guy was so rich. He's with the Lord now. But he was always saying, you know, people always judge by appearance, Bill, always. But they don't know me. They don't know anything about me. Yet if I walked in here and I had a suit on and this, and you know what? I could have been the most wicked person in the world and not have a dime. But they judge by appearance. Are you following me? See, the Bible tells us in John 7:24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Boy, it's important to make a right judgment because you don't know a person's heart. I remember early in my Christian walk, just a baby Christian, I was in college and a pastor comes by that I knew, and he says, Bill, he said, there's a visiting pastor. He is so poor and so forth, and he needs some kind of work done on his car. Can't even remember. It's been so many years. And he said, can you help him? I said, I don't have any money. I'm in college. I said, I have a raven that comes in and brings me bread in the day and meat at night, man. I said, you know, this is a rough time. And he said, well, do you have a credit card? And I said, well, I have a credit card with Goodyear Automotive. He said, it's only going to cost $50. I'll have the money back to you this week. And I looked at the preacher or the evangelist, whatever he was, and he was thanking me, and I pulled out that card. Didn't owe anybody any money. And they put $1,000 on my credit card. You know how much money that was to a college student? Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh. I'm not telling you the rest of the story because you'd start weeping with me. No. Listen, if you want to be deceived, then practice the following what they did. Look at verse 14 again. It says, the men of Israel, they took their provisions, they inspected them and examined them. Oh, here it is. Mistake number two. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Isn't it amazing? They judged after the flesh. Here's what happens. When we neglect prayer, the spirit of discernment goes out the window. You understand? See, to neglect prayer means to believe that I don't need God in every situation in my life. May I tell you, I need God in every situation. Everything that I do, when I wake up in the morning, I've even prayed, Lord, do I take 30 to the office or do I take 820? I had told a guy that one time. He said, you are lost, man. I said, no. I said, God's helping me find my way. I said, do I take I-30? Do I take Interstate 820? And he said, well, that's silly. No. Lord, where do you want me to go today? I belong to you today. See, the Lord knows what's going to happen on 820 or what's going to happen on Interstate 30. Are you following me? I mean, you know, you go to a department store or something, why don't you say, Lord, I say, Lord, if I have to buy some shirts or whatever, I say, Lord, there's got to be great deals around here someplace. I mean, you say, that's a selfish prayer. No, it's a smart prayer. Amen? Yeah. So, you know, you want to pray, but what you don't want to do is say, my discernment is sufficient. My judgment is enough. Christian, listen, pray about everything. Don't be neglectful in the spiritual discipline of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The writer of Proverbs 16, verse 3 says this, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. James tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, we don't want to make those mistakes. Now, if you want to be deceived, then practice the following. I pray you don't. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. And so they asked this question. So how can we make a covenant with you? In other words, we're forbidden to do so. We've just talked about that a moment ago. We're here to destroy you. So look at mistake number 3. They forgot something. They forgot that they were in God's army, didn't they? They forgot, like we do today, they forgot that they are warriors every day. Every day. And that's who we are. See, there's no such thing as a casual Christianity. It doesn't. So if you know, the New Testament epistle of Ephesians corresponds with the Old Testament book here of Joshua. And so they needed to be aware of the wiles of the Gibeonites, but we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil because he's here to deceive us. It says in Ephesians 6:10, let me read to you. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We don't have to fight the devil. If we do try to fight the devil with our own power, we're going to lose. You can't out-defeat or outsmart the devil. No, we need the power of the Lord to do it. Now listen to what he says. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Every piece, put it on every day. He says, that you may be able to stand, here it is, against the wiles or the methods or the strategies or the tricks of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, let's don't be deceived. Verse 12 just told us who our enemy isn't. And you know what's amazing today is that so many believers think we have enemies in the church. And that's what the devil wants us to do, is fight one another. Destroy one another, backbite one another, gossip about one another, speak evil one of another. But the Bible just said in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he just told us who our enemy isn't. We do not fight against flesh and blood, amen? But we fight against the devil. Listen, so our greatest enemy is not what we see, but who we don't see. You have to really get that into your heart. Thank God tonight, because we're in the Lord, that the wicked one, 1 John 5:18, the wicked one touches us not. Thank God tonight because we're in Christ, that, you know, like it says in 1 John 2:14, you are strong because the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Well, the reason that we have is because we're in the Lord. Boy, we need to realize every day we have to be a warrior every day. The worst thing you can do is put down your armor. That's what King David did. Remember when it says in the spring of the year, when the kings went out to war, the people went out to war, what was he doing? He was there on his balcony of the palace, you know, listening to Jerry Lee Lewis's song, Middle Age Crazy, you know, and he was there and all of a sudden he saw what? Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. What did he do? He laid down his armor. Kings, they were supposed to be out fighting. But no, he laid down his armor. You don't and I cannot ever walk out of our home after our prayer time and not be suited up. Amen? It is vital. So let's look at mistake number four. Yeah, they were stuck with the Gibeonites forever. Isn't that a horrible thing? I mean, think about that for a minute. They said, okay, we can't kill you. You know, not that that's a good thing, but you understand, we can't kill you. We can't get rid of you. We are stuck with you forever. And here's what's sad. Did Israel have anything in common with the person or the people they were stuck with? No, the Canaanites were idol worshipers, and Israel was supposed to be a kingdom, a nation of priests unto the Lord, holy and acceptable to him and so forth, his own special treasure, special people. And so they had nothing in common. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, let me read to you, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, do not be unequally yoked or joined or linked together with unbelievers. Isn't that a great word? He didn't say not to witness to them or to love them and to give them the gospel. It says don't be joined to them. Don't be joined to them at all. And the reason? For what fellowship, meaning what do you have in common? What fellowship has righteousness, those who are in right standing with God by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ, said what does righteousness have to do with lawlessness? Lawlessness is defiance to God's word. It's walking in sin, totally without God and so forth. It's outright rebellion. What does that have in common? Nothing. And if you went through and read all of chapter 6 there of 2 Corinthians, he goes on and he says, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Baal, or literally we could say Satan, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So those words that we just read, they don't have anything in common. You know, you have the word believer there, unbeliever. They don't have anything in common. Righteousness, lawlessness, light, darkness, Christ, Satan, temple of God, idols. It's absolutely impossible to bring all those things into harmony with each other. Unbelievers, they don't have the same biblical truths and standards that we have. Isn't that right? And think of that. Now, they were stuck with those people. You know, I'm often asked, and I say this with deep tenderness too. I love people. But listen, you know, I have people that come to me sometimes and they say, well, Bill, I'm in love, you know, and so forth. And I say, wonderful. And I want to be married. I say, praise the Lord. Who is she or who is he? And they say, well, I have to talk to you first. We're deeply in love, but she or he, they're not a believer. And I go, well, you're in trouble. No, but I'm in love. I say, you're in big trouble. I'm in love. No, you are in big trouble. You're getting ready to marry someone and she or he lives in this world and you live in that world. You've been born again. They're not born again. You've been made alive. They're dead in trespasses and sins. You're on the narrow road. They're on the road that leads to destruction and you're in love. Well, that went over big. That's a mistake. You see, if you're unequally yoked, then all of us, you're going to go in two different directions because you have two different natures. So here was a major problem. Boy, did they make a mistake. They were deceived, and they made a covenant. They made peace with a people who were totally opposite from them. So my question is, what do you do whenever you make a mistake like they made? Because, man, they made a horrible mistake. Go to verse 27 with me. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. You know, what do you do if you've made mistakes like that? You need to do what they did. We need to learn from them because see what Joshua did and the children of Israel, that they made their mistake go to work for them. Amen. They made their mistake go to work for them and said, you know what? You're my mistake, but you're going to work for me for the rest of your life. You're going to be separated from me, but you know what? I'm never going to get in that rut again. But here's the deal. You're going to serve the people of Israel. You're going to serve the tabernacle and so forth. So Joshua made a mistake. The rulers of Israel, they made a mistake, and they admitted it. You see, when you make a mistake, you know, when you believe the lies of the enemy and you get in trouble for it, it's going to always cost. There's consequences. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, if we admit it, then what we do is say, okay, you've deceived me once, but you're not going to deceive me twice. My eyes are open. You know, I have a problem. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to seek His counsel. No, I don't know whether to turn to the right. I don't know whether to turn to the left. I don't know what this day holds at all. But you know what? I am not going to make this mistake again. And you're going to work for me the rest of my life. You know, I was looking in it's what's called the Complete Jewish Bible. And in Proverbs 10:17, it says this, "He who observes discipline is on the way back to life, but he who ignores correction is making a mistake." What a good word that is. How about 1 Corinthians 10:11 from another translation? It says, "These are all warning markers, danger," it says, "in our history books, written down so we don't repeat their mistakes," meaning the children of Israel. Our positions in the story are parallel. Israel at the beginning, we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and don't be self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Now, I know that that's one of these wishy-washy translations, okay? But I say that was a very good word. And it was very close to the original, and I enjoy that. Listen, the Gibeonites, they realized that they could not stand against the power that worked in the people of Israel. That's why they came, and the only way they could try to conquer them or win was through deception. You know, that's what happens with us. See, the devil, again, he doesn't come to us and go, like I said earlier, "Hey, my name is Satan or Apollyon or destroyer or seducer or tempter or whatever." You know, he doesn't tell us who he is. He comes masquerading as an angel of light. He wants to appear that everything is good and wonderful. You see, and the reason that he comes and he disguises himself like the Gibeonites did is because he realizes that he is actually not only defeated, but he's actually powerless against the church of the living God. Amen? And if we really understand that, and if we really believe that with all of our heart, then we know that whenever he disguises himself, he does so because he is powerless against us, because we are in Christ. You know, if there's ever been a time not to be deceived, it is now. We live in a time that is so quickly changing from day to day. It's like it's a whole new world every day. And it only takes a generation, you know that, for everything that all the evil to come in to be accepted as okay. It's all it takes is a generation. It doesn't take 500 years or 1,000 years. It only takes, you know, 20 years, 30 years, or even less, and all of a sudden it's the new norm. Everything is, this is just the way it is. And for us to think otherwise would be, oh, you're narrow and you're bigoted and you're prejudiced or whatever. And who are you to judge? We live in that time right now. The greatest thing we can do, I pray this every morning. I encourage you to do the same. Lord, well, like the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, "And lead us not into, but deliver us from the evil one." That's what that's about, the evil one. Lord, I don't want to be led into deception today. I don't want to be deceived today. And you know what? If we will seek the Lord in those areas and just say, "Lord, everything that I do, the words that come out of my mouth, every person that I greet, every person that I talk to on the phone, or the workplace, the home, whatever I do, Lord, I want your words. I want to walk in your love. I want to walk in your wisdom. I want to speak the oracles of God." Amen. I want to bring life to people and not death to people. That's what children of God do. Amen.
Well, Pastor Bill's study of Joshua continues tomorrow, so please join us if you can. And in the meantime, we hope you enjoy the rest of your day. So long, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.